Please find Genesis chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21. And I have a special series of messages for you on these summer Sunday evenings. And yes, I enjoy our summer Sunday evenings here at Parkview, and I hope that you do as well. It's okay if you want to tell somebody else about these summer Sunday evenings and bring them with you to church. And if everybody do that, that would double our attendance if I'm not incorrect in my figuring here. But what a joy it is to be able to come to the house of God on Sunday evening and look into the Word of God. Now, the series for our summer Sunday evenings this year is The Story Behind the Stories. As you know, I love the stories of the Bible. I think you do as well. But we must not read these stories as just mere unrelated events. There's a story behind all the stories in the Bible. And I'm primarily referring, of course, to the stories of the Old Testament. And I know that you know what I'm about to say, and that is that the Lord Jesus is the story behind the stories. And we do not adequately and accurately deal with any of these Old Testament stories if we do not find the Lord Jesus in them. And what a joy, what a privilege, what a glory it is to be able to read these Old Testament stories and find their connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began last Sunday evening by looking at the story of the wandering woman, and we were referring to Hagar, of course. And we rejoiced in this truth that the Lord God still finds people today, people who are wandering in sin. Now, tonight we're still in the book of Genesis, and the message tonight has the title, The Story Behind the Isaacing of Isaac. And that may seem to you to be a very odd and peculiar title. I'll try to show you that it makes perfect sense before we are done here this evening. The Story Behind the Isaacing of Isaac. Now, I'm not going to read the first 21 verses of this chapter, as I think we have indicated in the bulletin. I want to read rather the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was, yes, this is not a misprint, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And now verse 6, this is a key verse. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, Sarah did, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Well, here we have the story then of Abraham and Sarah having a son in their old age. And this, of course, is exactly what God promised. God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son. And you remember that when God told Abraham this, Sarah happened to be listening, and Sarah laughed about this. This was the laughter of unbelief. She simply could not believe that she and Abraham could have a son. Why, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about this, and it says that their bodies were as good as dead. And essentially what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that you might as well talk about a man and a woman lying out here in the cemetery somewhere having a son as to talk about Abraham and Sarah having a son. But don't you rejoice in the Bible frequently reminding us that with God nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And so even though it seemed at first to Sarah to be impossible for her and Abraham to have a son, why, it turned out that it wasn't impossible after all. And she and Abraham had this son that God promised. And when this son was born, they named him Isaac. And the key to understanding the name Isaac is down there in verse 6, where Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me will laugh, or all who hear will laugh with me. And the name Isaac means laughter. The name Isaac means laughter. And so Sarah is laughing again now. When she first heard the promise that she and Abraham would have a son, she laughed in unbelief. But now she's laughing in sheer joy. She's laughing in sheer delight that that promise was fulfilled. Now, I'm talking tonight about the Isaacing of Isaac. Now, the name Isaac means laughter. And so if the name Isaac means laughter, then when I talk about Isaacing Isaac, I'm talking about laughing at Isaac. And if you look down there in verse 9, you see that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian woman, we talked about her last week. But in verse 9, we find that her son, whom we know to be Ishmael, laughed at Isaac. He was laughing at Isaac. That word scoffing there in verse 9 is translated by some versions as laughing. So we have here Ishmael Isaacing Isaac. He's laughing at Isaac. And this is not just Ishmael poking fun at Isaac. It's not just good-natured laughter. I imagine it was a comical thing, don't you imagine, to see Abraham and Sarah in their old age trying to care for a baby. Wouldn't that have been a comical thing to see these old folks trying to care for a baby? But this is not that kind of laughter. Now, we have laughter in my family. I know you'll have a hard time believing this, but I'm something of a riot in our family, and I just keep everybody in stitches. I've been telling been sharing one of my poems with my grandchildren here recently, even to the degree that Emily now is sick and tired of hearing it. I wonder if you'd like to hear my poem. My poem is this: I've never seen a purple cow. I hope I never see one. But I can tell you anyhow, I'd rather see one than be one. And Noah's response to that when he heard that poem was this. He said, have you ever seen a pink cow? And that was his concern. Not whether I'd seen a purple cow, but whether I'd ever seen a pink cow. And I said to Emily, would you like to hear it again? And she said, no, Grandpa. And so now Emily's got herself set up for trouble. And every time I see Emily, I ask her, do you want to hear my purple cow poem? And she always says no, very emphatically, no. Well, we have laughter in our family, and we enjoy the laughter that we have in our family. But that's not what we have going on here in the laughter of Ishmael. I want to divide the sermon tonight for you into three parts. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the special nature of Isaac, the special nature of Isaac. And only as you understand the special nature of Isaac will you be in position then to understand the second point of the sermon, which is the laughter of Ishmael. What was going on here with the laughter of Ishmael? So we will start with the special nature of Isaac, and then we'll talk about the laughter of Ishmael. And then I want to conclude the sermon tonight with a third point, which is the application of all of this to us. We're not just here tonight to talk about ancient history. Ishmael laughing at Isaac speaks to us. It has something to do with us. Now, think with me, first of all, about the special nature of Isaac. And it's very important that we understand this. Isaac was a special child, yes, given to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And he was, of course, a manifestation and a token of the power of God. I mean, God overcame the feebleness of Abraham and Sarah and gave them this son. But the significance of Isaac went beyond the fact that he was a manifestation of the power of God. God had made tremendous promises to Abraham. I won't go into detail about this. I think you all know your Bibles well enough to know this. God had promised that he was going to make Abraham a great nation, and he had promised that through Abraham he would bring blessing, God would, to all the nations of the earth. I want to just simply tell you that God gave to Abraham a promise regarding the Messiah. God was essentially telling Abraham that the Savior would be one of his descendants, one of Abraham's descendants. And through that Savior, through that Messiah, blessing would come to all the nations of the earth. Well, here we are tonight in this service, and our very presence here in this service and our enjoyment of this service is a partial fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Have you found blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ? I have. Well, that's what God promised to Abraham. And so Isaac was the one through whom this promise of the Messiah was to be fulfilled. It was through Isaac that the Messiah would come. And Isaac was not only the one through whom that promise was to be fulfilled, but he was also in many ways a type or a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several Bible commentators have noticed the parallels between the birth of Isaac and the birth of the Lord Jesus. One parallel is that they were both born in an unusual and miraculous way. Isaac was born to very old parents, parents so old that, as we've already said, no one would have thought it possible for them to even have a child. And so Isaac was born in a very unusual and miraculous way. And the Lord Jesus was born in an unusual and miraculous way. He was not born to aged parents, but he was born of a virgin. He was born without a human father because he was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that's one parallel between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus. Both were miraculous and extraordinary births. And both births fulfilled prophecy. Before Isaac was born, God said he was going to be born. God promised. God prophesied. And, of course, before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there were many, many prophecies of his birth. And the names of both babies were announced in advance. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, you find that the name Isaac was announced as the name for this baby that Abraham and Sarah would have. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, you find that the name Jesus was announced in advance. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there is yet another parallel between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus, and that is that both births were occasions for great joy and happiness. And we find that here to be true of Isaac in Genesis chapter 21, and you find that to also be true of the Lord Jesus. If you'll read Luke chapter 2, you remember that the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." So there are many parallels between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus, and I'm just simply telling you that you do not fully understand Isaac if you do not see Isaac as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one through whom the Messiah was to come, but it goes deeper than that. He prefigured the Messiah. He was a type of the Messiah. Now, Abraham understood this. Abraham understood this. And don't you suppose that Abraham, being the man that he was, made sure that Ishmael understood it as well? Can't you imagine Abraham, this man of God, saying to Ishmael as Ishmael grew and matured? When Isaac came along, can't you imagine now Abraham saying to Ishmael, "You must not think of your brother here now as another boy. You must not think of this baby Isaac as just another baby." No, Isaac holds a special place in God's plan. Isaac is the one through whom the Messiah is to come. And he's not only the one through whom the Messiah is to come, but he is also a prefiguring, a type of the Messiah who is to come. I tell you, Abraham understood this, the special nature of Isaac, and I think we can safely assume that he made sure that Ishmael understood it as well. And so with that in place, we can turn our attention now to the second thing, which is the laughter of Ishmael. Ishmael is given this special knowledge of Isaac. And look, verse 9 says that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, scoffed at Isaac. Scoffed at Isaac. He laughed at Isaac. And this was not just good-natured fun, such as I described a while ago, that we have in our families. No, it's much more serious than that. Essentially, what you have Ishmael doing here in this situation is registering his unbelief. He's registering his lack of faith in the promise that God was giving through Isaac. He was refusing to accept the special nature of Isaac. He was scoffing at it. He was declaring himself to be outside God's plan of salvation. Ishmael, by this time, is not just a tiny lad. He has some years on him by now. And when Isaac comes along, I tell you that he is not willing to accept the special nature of Isaac. He's not willing to bow, as it were, to God's plan and God's purpose in Isaac. But he scoffs at it. He laughs. Isaac means laughter, and here you have Ishmael laughing at Isaac, laughing at laughter. And he is registering his lack of faith. He is registering his resentment toward Isaac. He's declaring himself to be outside the covenant of God, declaring himself to be in opposition to the covenant of God, declaring himself to be antagonistic toward the things of God. So now you're asking the question, what does all this have to do with us? And I want to tell you that each and every one of us is faced with the very same choice that Isaac or that Ishmael was faced with. We are faced with the same choice in the person of Jesus Christ as Ishmael was faced with in Isaac. And what this passage warns us about is scoffing at the Lord Jesus Christ. Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. He could not believe that Isaac was the forerunner of the Messiah and a picture of the Messiah. And there are many today who scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Ishmael scoffed at Isaac so long ago. And they simply will not accept the special nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply will not accept that the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible says that our eternal destiny rides on us giving a proper response to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have jotted down some scriptures here. Here is a scripture from John chapter 3 and verse 36. John puts it so plainly. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What is there about John 3:36 that you do not understand? It's so clear. John says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I've jotted down another scripture. It's 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And here we have the same author, John, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote 1 John. And here in 1 John, he says very pointedly, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And here it is so very clearly. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Jesus himself said over in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And so the claims for Jesus Christ are clear. But how many there are tonight in Jackson, and maybe you have some in your own family, and certainly you have some within the circle of your friends and acquaintances who will not accept the truth about Jesus Christ. And you confront them with the truth about Jesus, you can read these scriptures to them. You confront them with the truth about Jesus, and they respond with scoffing, even as Ishmael did when confronted with the truth about Isaac. You can say to your family members who are apart from Christ and to those within your circle of friends and acquaintances, you must have the Son of God. You must have Jesus to have everlasting life. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And you're liable to get responses like these. You're liable to hear somebody say, well, you've got no right to ram your religion down my throat. Isn't it interesting that people who say that don't mind sharing their viewpoints on other things, and they certainly don't expect, when they share their viewpoints on other things, they certainly don't expect somebody to say, you're trying to cram something down my throat. But when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the response that we often get. You've got no right to try to cram your religion down my throat. And you may hear somebody say something like this. Why, don't you understand that these are different times, and people may have believed like that back many years ago, but they don't believe that way now. And we're living in a tolerant, pluralistic culture, and there are many ways to heaven, and we must be tolerant of all religions. And people will get angry with you if you insist that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. But, ladies and gentlemen, there's plenty of evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? I mean, Ishmael had evidence for Isaac. The very fact that Isaac was born to people that everyone would have said could not possibly have had a son. The very fact that Isaac was born to people who were so old was proof that Isaac was this special child. And the very fact that Isaac was born in fulfillment of prophecy was proof that he was a special child. I tell you, Ishmael had evidence for Isaac, but he refused to believe. He refused to accept the special nature of Isaac. Now, there's evidence for Jesus. My, the evidence that there is for Jesus. You realize there are a lot of people tonight who think that you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ just because we're kind of stupid. They think that's the reason that we are here tonight. That's the reason that we sing these songs about the Lord Jesus. That's the reason we carry this book in our hands. That's the reason we listen to preaching and teaching about Jesus, is just because we're stupid. We're clueless. We're just not very bright. My friends, I want to tell you that there is tremendous, tremendous evidence for believing in Jesus Christ. In the Sunday school class I teach, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus right now. Why, if we didn't have any other evidence for believing in Jesus, I should think that the miracles alone would be sufficient to convince people that Jesus was God in human flesh. And I've already said to my class that Jesus did many miracles. He didn't just do one or two. And not only did he do many miracles, but he did these miracles in the presence of many witnesses. And not only did he do them in the presence of many witnesses, but he did all kinds of miracles. He didn't just have one kind of one specialty miracle that he did. Why, the miracles of Jesus speak powerfully about the nature of Jesus. When we ask you to believe in Jesus, we're not asking you just to jump out here into the dark. We're not asking you to do something that doesn't have any reason for it. Jesus is proven to be God in human flesh and proven to be what he claimed to be, the Savior of sinners, just by virtue of the miracles that he did. And then on top of the miracles that Jesus performed, I could talk to you about the fulfilled prophecies. I doubt that any of us really has an adequate understanding of just what it means for Jesus to have fulfilled so many prophecies. You might be saying, well, Pastor, how many did he fulfill? Well, according to one calculation, Jesus fulfilled 325 prophecies of the Old Testament while he was here on this earth and after he ascended to the Father in heaven. He fulfilled 325 prophecies. If we didn't have any other reason to believe in Jesus, I suggest to you that that would be sufficient reason. And then I could add to these things I've already mentioned, the miracles that he did, the prophecies that he fulfilled. I could also add the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. And then we could talk about how his disciples were changed. My, they went from being whimpering cowards when he was crucified to being flaming evangelists a few days later when the Lord Jesus Christ arose. I'm just simply saying, I wish that I had a whole church full of people tonight to whom I could say this. I'm just simply saying that you're not on a fool's errand when you believe in Jesus. I'm simply saying to you that you should not scoff at Jesus as Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. Because just as Ishmael had sufficient evidence for believing in the special nature of Isaac, we have sufficient evidence for believing in the special nature of Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, folks, we have even more reason for accepting the truth about Jesus than Ishmael did for accepting the truth about Isaac. Ishmael had sufficient evidence, and we have sufficient evidence, but we have at the same time even more evidence for believing in Jesus. So I wish I had tonight a whole room full of sinners to whom I could talk, and a whole room full of unbelievers so that I could urge unbelievers to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Ishmael's problem? It was that he was not interested in the evidence because he did not want to go where the evidence was going to lead him. He did not want to go to where the evidence was going to lead him. And that's the reason people today are rejecting Jesus. Now, there are people who would have you to believe that they're rejecting Jesus because they're so intelligent. They're so intelligent. They've been to the university, and they've studied, and they've been enlightened. And so they reject Jesus because they're so intelligent. Listen. The reason most people reject Jesus Christ is not because there's a lack of evidence. It's because they don't like where the evidence leads them. I have one more thing to say about this business of laughter tonight, and that is this. God himself laughs. Did you know that? We have an account here in Genesis 21 of Ishmael laughing at Isaac. It's the laughter of scoffing. It's the laughter of unbelief. It's the laughter of opposition. And that laughter of Ishmael is still going on today. There are people who are laughing at Jesus, and they are laughing with unbelief. They're laughing the laughter of scoffing. They are laughing the laughter of opposition and hatred. But God himself laughs. And Psalm chapter 2 tells us that the Lord who sits in heaven is going to laugh. He laughs even now as he looks upon people in their opposition. He laughs. Oh, there are all kinds of people in America today who are strutting around and they're shaking their faces and their fists in the face of God. They're laughing the laughter of Ishmael. But God responds by laughing himself because he sees how foolish they are and he sees where they're headed. And oh, there's a terrible destiny awaiting all of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't laugh at God, and God won't laugh at you. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word tonight. And help us, Father, not to be guilty of laughing the laughter of Ishmael. But help us, Father, to rejoice in the special nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.